Well, good evening, everyone. Let's pray and have a look at this ending to this great book called Job. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Job. Thank you for what we might learn about our lives and about the struggles we face. And please encourage us now as we reflect on this book. Strengthen us, we pray, so that we might trust you no matter what happens. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we conclude this, our series in Job, which I've called Faith in the Dark. And that's what it's been like for Job. He has suffered an incredible amount of tragedy in his life. He's had his children all die, and he's lost all his wealth. He was an extraordinarily wealthy man at the start, and he lost everything, and he became really ill. So when we meet him at the end, he is alone, he's emaciated, he's just clinging on to life. And throughout the book, all of this suffering that occurs to Job raises questions in his mind and then raises questions in our minds. You know, questions like, is God good? Does God care? Is God real? And can I trust God? And I won't be surprised if after the end of the series you still have lots of questions because life is complex. And tonight we come to the very last chapter, but I'm conscious that not everyone would have been here throughout the series, so I just want to set the scene of this last chapter for you. So there's been a problem that has occurred throughout the book of Job. And it's been crystallized for us in the discussions between Job and his friends. All through the book, Job's friends kept telling him that he must have done something wrong for him to experience all these terrible things. And Job knows that he hasn't done anything wrong, but he can't prove it. It's his word against their word. But one way that he could prove it is if he could talk to God directly. And a number of times throughout these chapters, he dreams or hopes that he could get God into a court of law and they could have it out in a court case. And in chapter 10, for example, he imagines that if he could speak to God directly, he would ask God this question: what charges do you have against me? What have I done wrong? Just tell me. Or in chapter 13, he says, I desire to speak to the Almighty and argue my case with God. So case is a legal word. He looks toward a time when in some sort of court where people would judge the rightness or wrongness of his life, he would emerge with not guilty. You're not guilty, Job. That's what he's hoping for. Now, his friends tell him he's talking rubbish. There is no way that God would ever come and speak to him, particularly because he must have done something awful. They tell him, just own up to whatever you've done and repent of that, and maybe God will forgive you. That's the best you can hope for. Now, that's a crude summary of the discussion in Job from chapters 3 to 37. So I've just saved you there many, many sermons. Now, what happens in chapter 38 is that to everybody's surprise, God does actually come and speak to Job. And he speaks to Job for four quite long chapters, 38 to 41. But he doesn't say what we would expect. In these chapters, he spends most of his time asking Job unusual questions. For example, do you understand how the world was made, Job? Job, do you have the power to place the stars in the sky? Job, can you organize all the animals? And do you have the strength to command the huge animals like the behemoth that we've heard read about tonight and the leviathan that comes in chapter 41? Those are perhaps poetic ways of describing hippos and crocodiles. Do you have the strength, Job, to manage these sorts of strong animals? Now, obviously, Job doesn't know all these things. He doesn't know how the world was made, and he doesn't have this sort of power. He can't put the stars in the skies and organize these incredibly strong animals. And so we reach the end of chapter 41 when God stops talking, and we're sort of left scratching our head. God hasn't explained anything to Job about what's happened in his life. All he's done is ask Job lots of questions that he can't answer. And you sort of wonder, is this two different conversations going on? Job's sort of gone through all this terrible tragedy, going, where is God? If I could just get God into a court, I can prove I'm innocent. And God does turn up and then says, can you organise the stars? Do you know how the world was made? And you sort of think, now, God, that's not really very good pastoral care. You're not really listening to what Job is asking. And so we turn to this last chapter, chapter 42, wondering how the story will be resolved. So there is a resolution that comes in chapter 42, and it comes in two parts. And the first part of the resolution comes in verses 2 and 3. Back in chapter 38, verse 2, God challenged Job to prove his superior knowledge about the world. He said, do you understand about the world? And then that question led to all the further questions about creation and the animal world. Is Job's knowledge bigger than God's? That was the question. And in response here in the final chapter, Job acknowledges, no, I don't. God, you are in charge of the universe and you control everything. Look at verse 2. I know that you can do all things. And then Job makes his confession. He confesses that he has spoken ignorantly about God. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Now, please notice the importance of words like know and knowledge and understanding. Job knows that God is in control, and he confesses that he, Job, does not know everything. His knowledge is limited. So as human beings, when we look through the lens of Job's eyes, we say, we do not know everything. We cannot know everything because we're not God. And this first part of the resolution clarifies that God is in charge of the universe even when it does not look like it. Even when your life crumbles around you, when you come back to verses like these and you hear what Job is saying, you can echo with him, I know that you can do all things, and I've spoken things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me. It affirms that God is in charge, even if suffering makes it look like he's not. That's the first part of the resolution. It reaffirms or affirms that God is in charge. That's a very important thing to be able to tell yourself when life is difficult. The second part of the resolution comes in verses 4 to 6. And this begins with God's challenge to Job to answer him, listen and answer me. And Job then answers. He says, I've heard of you, that is, I've heard about you, but now I have seen you. The very thing Job hoped for all through the debate with his friends, the thing that his friends said would never happen, has happened. Once upon a time, I just knew about you. I'd heard of you. But now I've seen you. God has appeared to Job and spoken to him, and this changes everything. You see, even if he can't answer God's questions, the very fact that God is there asking the questions means, A, God is there, God is real, and B, God has not abandoned me. That changes everything. And so Job's answer, his final answer and decision, comes in verse 6. Now, this is an ambiguous verse because the main words are tricky in the Hebrew. and can be taken a number of ways. If you haven't tuned in yet, just tune into this. This is the absolute key verse in the whole of Job. So all of 42 chapters comes narrowing down to this one verse. So just try and follow me, and please feel free to ask me later if you don't understand. The way this is translated, verse 6, in many Bibles, and probably in the Bibles in your hands, the church Bibles definitely, is this. This is how verse 6 is translated. Job says, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Sounds like God has spoken to him. He realizes he doesn't know everything, and he goes, I repent, and he sits there literally in dust and ashes in his grief. I'm sorry. It sounds like this big God has defeated him, and he despises himself for challenging God and repents of this and continues to grieve. Now, in the original Hebrew, there is no word for the word that is translated in English, myself. I despise, and there's nothing there. So the word despise doesn't make sense if there's no reflexive pronoun, myself. Translators say that this word can be translated in another way by the word retract, which would mean I retract my need for a court case. Therefore, I retract my court case. I don't need to prove my innocence anymore. I don't need to see God in court anymore. I take that back. Why? Because I've seen God. God has spoken to me. God is here. I don't need a court case anymore because God is right here. And then instead of repenting in dust and ashes, he repents of dust and ashes. Now remember in the New Testament what the word repent means? It means you're heading in a particular direction, which is normally wrong, and repent means you turn around and you go in a more godly direction. So what he's saying here is, I'm turning away from the dust and ashes. What does that mean? He's saying, I don't need to stay grieving anymore. God has turned up. He's spoken to me. I no longer need to take him to court. His very presence affirms my integrity. So I can leave my dust and ashes and turn back to life. These verses, chapter 42, verses 1 to 6, provide a double resolution to the story. First of all, God's integrity is maintained because Job confesses that God is in charge. God is this big God. God knows everything, and I don't. And secondly, Job's integrity is maintained simply by God appearing and speaking to him. And it's as if he has a conversion experience and he says, I return to life. Now, please ask me more questions after the service if that hasn't made sense. We get to the next section where God restores Job. What of Job's friends? Verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Now, here is God's judgment on those chapters 3 through to 37. In those chapters, God is saying, Job has not spoken anything wrong. That's why he has nothing to repent of at the end. But his friends have spoken wrong. Now, what have the friends been saying that is wrong about God? Why is God angry with the friends? Well, this is what the friends have been saying. This is the God they understood. God brings tragedy on people as a punishment. You do wrong, I'm going to give you illness. I'm going to give you loss of work. If you do right, I'm going to bless you. And God says, that's not right. I'm angry with you for that theology. See, theology is dangerous. You can get it wrong and get angry with you. So be careful. If any of you aspire to going to theological college, you might get told off by God. These friends had gone to the wrong theological school. So they had this sort of idea that if you did something wrong in your life, God would punish you. And if you did something right in your life, God would bless you. Now, if you believe that, if you think something is bad is happening in your life at the moment as a punishment for God, I've got some homework for you. I want you to read Job again. and read these verses again, because it's wrong. It's bad theology. God is angry with Job's friends, but instead of punishing them, he allows Job to pray for them, and then God graciously forgives the friends and the relationships are restored all around. Those of you who followed the series might notice that Job here is restored to his priestly role that he exercised back at the start of the book when he prayed and made sacrifice for his children. Then we come to the last section, when God blesses Job. His family and friends return to comfort him. His wealth and animals are doubled. He has seven new sons and three of the most beautiful daughters in the ancient Near East. His health is restored to such an extent that he lives a long life and he dies old and full of years like one of the Old Testament patriarchs. Now, some people are unhappy with this ending because it seems like a fairy tale ending. Everyone lives happily ever after. Other people are unhappy with this ending because it suggests that the friends were in fact right. Job is good and God blesses him. But I think it is important to realise that what is happening here is what I explained back in the resolution. God and Job have been reconciled by verse 6. Relationship between God and Job have been restored back in verse 6 when Job says, I repent of my dust and ashes, and he turns back to life. That's the beginning of a new life for Job. What happens after that, what happens in these last verses, is all by God's grace. God's blessing of Job with wealth and family is an act of grace. It's not a reward for his goodness, and it's not meant as compensation for previous losses. Just think of the children. He lost 10 children. These new children are not a replacement for the first 10 children. They can't be. It's all by God's grace that he's given any more children. So the ending of the story is an example of grace. God's grace in, first of all, talking to Job, then in forgiving his friends, and now in restoring and blessing Job. It's an intriguing end, and people do sort of wonder about it, and that's why I say I wouldn't be surprised if you still have questions. But it is a lovely ending, I think, because it reminds us that God is a God of grace. He's so contrary to the God that the friends believed in. Now, let me finish with three final reflections. First of all, a reflection on faith. The drama of Job begins with the Satan's accusation that Job only serves God for his own profit. Profit as in IT, money, what he gets out of God. Job's faith has strings attached to it. He only believes in God because God is blessing his life. And Satan says to God, if you let me take away all those good things, you watch, Job will turn around and he will despise you. And God says, okay, but just don't harm Job. Now, if the Satan is right, then Job's faith would be meaningless. And it's a serious charge because it strikes at the very relationship between people and God. If you are a Christian only because life is going well, relatively speaking, you live in a free country, you've grown up in a nice part of Melbourne, you've had a good start to life, you've got good relationships, you belong to a good church, etc. What happens to your faith if those things are removed, if those things are diminished, if they don't remain as positive as they are now? What will happen if you are really tested? Now, Job's experience won't be your experience, but you will at times be tested in life. You will face some tough times. You will have some struggle. So what happens to your faith then? Do you just give up on God? Do you give up on church? Do you give up on your Christian friends? Or, like Job, will you bring your questions and your pain and your struggle to God? Will you persevere? Remember, in the New Testament, Job is spoken of in James as a model of perseverance. And so will you persevere through those difficult times? That's why it's important to keep meeting together as Christians, as the writer to the Hebrews says, and to keep sharing life with one another and encouraging one another, because life throws up all sorts of tests, and none of us are strong enough to survive all of those tests by ourselves. And we need better friends than Job had. So you have to be good friends to one another and support one another and talk true theology to each other. Job shows us that genuine faith is possible even in testing times, but it's not easy and we need the support of one another. Secondly, a reflection on suffering. Job shows how even in the midst of suffering, even while asking lots of questions, a person can learn things and even experience God in a new and a deeper way. At the end of the book, Job says that he sees God. He has some new experience of God. And up till then, God had been something or someone he'd heard about. Theologians use the word transcendent. God is distant, perhaps even a little mysterious. But now God becomes very personal to Job. And Job learns through his suffering that God is there, and he learns new things about God. He learns God is wise and powerful beyond Job's comprehension. Through God speaking to him and restoring his life, he experiences God is a God of grace. He learns about God's kindness. Now, we all know that suffering can potentially turn people away from God. I remember when I was a school teacher, the head of my senior school, who wasn't a Christian, said to me, "Peter, the reason I'm not a believer, not a Christian, is because my brother died in a car accident in his 20s. If there was a God, he would have stopped that happening." Now, it's somewhat ironic that he doesn't believe in a God that he's angry with, but you get the point. Suffering can turn people away from God. And that's what Satan had wanted in the first place, to turn Job away from God. And it's counterintuitive to think you can learn things through suffering and grow closer to God. I bet you if I asked all of you here tonight, would you like to grow closer to God? Most of you would say yes, if you're a Christian. If I said to you the way that you're going to grow closer to God is through suffering, how many of you want to grow closer to God? Most of you will say, is there a second option? True. But suffering does have that potential to teach us things about God that we wouldn't necessarily see or understand or appreciate when life is going well. The book of Job raises the question about suffering, but curiously, it doesn't answer it. God, you know, Job spends all this time saying, if only I could talk to God, I could prove my innocence. And God comes and speaks to him. But he never tells Job what happened. He never tells Job about the Satan. He never tells Job about why things went wrong. So you're left still puzzled, and you're still left wondering why did all of this happen? And so the question of suffering is not answered in the book of Job, but we think this is a very important question. Why does God allow suffering? So next week we're going to have a sermon on that question. Why does God allow suffering? I'm going to read another bit of Job, but the sermon won't be on Job. It will be on this topic, this sort of broad question that is often a question that is a stumbling block for people to come to faith. And Jordan will be speaking on that next Sunday night. So if you know someone for whom this might be a real live issue, feel free to invite them and bring them along, and we'll try and help them think about the question of suffering. And finally, a reflection on God. Job and his friends learn that God is not tied to a mechanical system of justice. A mechanical system of justice says that if a person is good, God blesses them. If they're bad, he punishes them. This is called retributive justice. You get what you deserve. If you're a good person, God will bless you with a dream job. If you're a bad person, God will punish you with a car accident. Now, that's wrong theology and dangerous from a pastoral point of view. We learn at the end of Job that God is in charge, that his power and knowledge are beyond our comprehension, that he is majestic and powerful and upholds the universe with his wisdom. And even when things go wrong, that God is still in charge, and even if God is silent, he is not absent. And right at the end, we see God is a God of grace, speaking to Job, restoring Job, teaching Job, forgiving his friends, and blessing Job. God is both transcendent, that is, big and far away, and he is immanent, that is, real and close and personal. He is beyond our comprehension, yet close and personal. We know that through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the God we believe in, a big God, a God of majesty and power, yet a God who speaks to us and cares for us and pours out his blessing on us. We need a big God in order to have faith in God. If God was a small God that we could understand and then get angry with, he wouldn't be a God worth believing in. Now, that's the God we trust in, even when life is tough. I hope you've enjoyed this series in Job and that it's given you plenty to reflect on, even when you find things go wrong in your life. And do, as I say, feel free to come and ask me any more questions and come back next week if you want to just think a bit more thematically on the issue of suffering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Job. Thank you for extending your grace to Job, restoring him and blessing him, forgiving his friends. And thank you for what it teaches us about the struggles in our lives. Lord, I pray for any here tonight who feel that you are distant from them, that you would reveal yourself afresh by your Spirit, so that we not only say we've heard of you, but that we actually know you, that we see you, that we experience you. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you when life is difficult. And I pray, Lord, for any here tonight for whom the path is rocky or dark or difficult, please do your work by your Spirit, bringing healing and comfort and direction and guidance. And Lord, for those of our friends and family and our extended network of people struggling through life, often wondering which way is up, which way is good, hearing all sorts of conflicting voices, Lord, give us patience to speak your truth into their lives. Give us courage to do that. Give us wisdom to know how to speak and how to be helpful. And sometimes, Lord, give us the patience just to be quiet and just to be there as friends. Lord, there is so much suffering in this world, we sometimes are overwhelmed. So we pray, Lord, you would strengthen us as your servants, help us to be your witnesses to this struggling world and to show your love and care and grace and mercy as best we can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.